Bibles and turn to the book of Acts tonight. Acts chapter number 9 and verse 31. I want to talk to you about the ideal church. This was one of the messages that was not really in the series of the Unstoppable Church, but it was definitely Sorry, there you go. Is that better? There we go. There we go. All right. Let me get myself situated here on this stand, and we'll be better off. Maybe I just need to hold this. Yeah, I'm having a real struggle tonight. All right. So here we go. Take your Bible. Now, as you're turning to the book of Acts, chapter number 9, does anybody have a blessing they'd like to share? Anybody at all? Anybody got a blessing, a praise? God been good to somebody? God been good. Brother Chris. Amen. Amen. As she travels back to North Carolina? Raleigh, North Carolina this evening. All right. Anybody else have a praise or a testimony? Yes, my brother. Yes. Amen. 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 Yes, Miss Debbie. Amen.
Graduated from high school. She's not a little girl.
She ain't a little girl no more.
And she's going to go to Liberty this year.
Amen. Amen.
And her and Zach both made excellent friends. I'm just really proud of them.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
And so she'll be up here closer where I might be able to get to see her once in a while.
That'll be a blessing. That'll be a blessing. Anybody else? Yes, Miss April. Amen.
Preaching to his two lost brothers.
Amen. Amen.
I lost my grandmother this week. Monday morning, she went home with the Lord. We know where she is. So we don't sorrow. We know she's in a much better place.
Amen.
But that right there is a huge answer for it. That was an opportunity. God took a storm in our lives and a sorrowful, difficult situation. He gave my dad an opportunity to stand with the Bible open and preach.
Amen. Amen.
You pray for them. They've had a rough week. It's been very difficult for both my parents this week. Just pray for them. They're going to journey back on Tuesday, but I wanted to share that with you.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And listen, on Sunday nights, Brother Jim teaches a Bible study that you really need to be in. I can't stress it enough. There'll be other opportunities, other Bible studies as well, but Brother Jim's Bible studies are insightful, and they're challenging, and they're a blessing. So please, pray for them as they travel. Pray for them during this time. Many of you have lost a parent and have had to go through not just the emotions, but the physical labor of shutting down a house and closing up a household and disposing of goods and just all of the things on top of the emotional side of it all. So pray for them. This hadn't been an easy week. Thank you for that, sis. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody at all? Okay, I don't want to rob you of a blessing. Had my nephew here today. He said thank you. He enjoyed being here. He enjoyed the services. He felt welcome. He appreciates the smiles and the greetings. And it was a good thing like I said, I wasn't able to get his salvation testimony from him today, and that's probably because he's still, I don't know, he just doesn't talk about it much, but I'm still working on him. So you pray for him. We hope to see him this week as well. Take your Bible, Acts chapter number 9. Now, as you know, in Acts chapter number 9, we're dealing with the salvation of earlier in the chapter with Saul of Tarsus. Saul was a real piece of work. And to be honest with you, we all were. Before we met Jesus. You know, we think of Christmas, but we don't realize that we forget that Christmas split time. It's split time. Everything prior to that is BC, before Christ. I don't care what these knuckleheads put BCE, before the common era. That's just atheists not, you know, choking over the idea and having to say the word Christ, BC. And AD is Anno Domingo, or the advent of the divine. That's what AD stands for. Or ACE, the current, what do they say now? Is it AD or ACE or what? I know it's BCE for before the common era. I guess it's CE, common era. What? Common era? Is that what it? After common? After what? After what? We're in the common era. You see, atheists can't even do dates right, for Pete's sake. All right? Now then, so Jesus came and he split time. Physically split time. Everything prior to that was BC. Everything after that is AD. Now, when a person receives Christ as their Savior, it splits time for that person. Because everything prior to that was before Christ. Isn't it wonderful that everything before you met Jesus was under the blood? Brother Watson, isn't that fabulous? You know, I can't wait to get to heaven so my wife will forget all those things that were before Christ. You know what I'm saying? I can't wait to get to heaven for her to forget some of the things that came after Christ. You know what I'm saying? But it splits time in a person's life. And as I mentioned this morning, it redefines us. The gospel redefines us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that, right? Well, this Acts 9, the beginning part of this, is when Christ split time for Saul of Tarsus. Now, we looked at two Sundays ago, we looked at what happened to Saul. We not only looked at his conversion, we looked at how things changed for Saul, how he was different, how it was really a watershed moment for him, but also for Christianity, because the greatest destroyer of the church became the greatest proponent of the church. So in Acts chapter 9, about verse 23, we see that they're wanting to kill him, but things have changed. Saul is now preaching. And verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, now this is after 3 years in Arabia, by the way, in Galatians. Between verse 22 and 23, Galatians 1, 16 and 17 tells us Paul, by his own admission, left Damascus and spent 3 years in Arabia just learning from the Lord Jesus Christ and communing with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years. And in verse 23, he now heads back to Damascus. They want to kill him. He sneaks out he has to be let down outside the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, verse 26, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Why would they do that? Why would they be afraid of Saul? Somebody. He was the one that was killing him. And he was crafty about it. Now, I know that was 3 years ago, but he was crafty about it. You know, things didn't happen fast back then. Things didn't happen at lightning speed. It was very plausible to believe that he just spent the 3 years in Damascus killing people, and now he's back in Jerusalem playing his old tricks again, knocking on doors saying, hey, I'm a Christian, and I just need a place to stay. Are you a Christian? You know, and messing with people and finding out who got baptized, write their name down, and get back with his old spies and persecute people. They didn't believe he was actually a born-again believer. But verse 27, you heard me preach on this several weeks ago. Barnabas, the church member of my dreams. That was the sermon, if you see it online. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. And this is an eyewitness. One of their own was an eyewitness. Now, look at this. Verse 26, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. That's just side note there. That's where somebody wants to join our church by letter, you know, or by statement. This is where we get the biblical precedent for it, right here. He was joining. What is he joining? He's joining the apostles. Wait, they were the first church. How do you know that? 1 Corinthians 12:28 said the first church was the apostles. Now, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out in Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. These are his old church members. In Acts chapter number 6, we have the first set of deacons. We have Stephen, and Stephen is a godly man, full of faith and power, doing great wonders and miracles among the people. And in Acts 7, they drag him in front of the Sanhedrin, and he gives his defense unto them. And at the end of Acts 7, they stone him, handing their coats to the young man named Saul. And I made the joke, he's probably selling bags of rocks too. And at the same time, and he was consenting unto the death of Stephen, right? And he made havoc of the church. But all this started because Stephen was at the synagogue of the Cyrenians and those of Tarsus, the Grecian Hellenistic Jews. He went back to the people he used to go to synagogue with and witnessed to them. The guy who was holding the coats of the first of all the people who threw rocks at the first martyr was back at his own synagogue telling his own people, his own friends and acquaintances about Jesus. I was wrong. I was blind. And now I see. I love that song, The Old Amazing Grace. It just never loses its power to sing that song. I was once lost. I was once blind. But now I see. That had to have been his testimony when he went to the synagogue that day. It had to be. They go, guys, I know it's me. That's me. Believe it or not, it's me. And you just can't believe all the things that have happened unto me. And wherever you see him confronting people, he is giving his testimony. He is telling them what happened to him. He is being a witness. He is saying, listen, you know me? I hated Christians. You know I went to Damascus. You know I went down there to kill those folks and bring them back here and try them and kill them. But I got knocked off my horse. A bright light above the noonday sun. I was blinded with light, not with darkness. And I heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecute us? And he goes through his entire testimony right here at his own synagogue, where he once persecuted Stephen and other Christians. Now, it says here, he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him, just like the guys in Damascus, his own buddies, his own friends, which when the brethren knew, that means the apostles, when the other apostles went, hey, this guy's about to lose his life, they brought him down to Caesarea. Who gets saved in chapter 10 in Caesarea? Cornelius, thank you for paying attention today, and sent him forth to Tarsus. Tarsus is where he's from. What kind of homecoming do you think Paul had or Saul had when he went home to his native home of Tarsus? I mean, he had a place to stay. Mommy and daddy were there. Maybe. Maybe. Because remember, in an Orthodox Jewish family, if you leave the faith, they have a funeral for you. You're dead to them. Have you ever read over the part where Jesus goes home to Nazareth? He was not warmly welcomed. It was his right to go to the synagogue. It was his right to ask for the scroll of Isaiah or Isaiah. As a Jewish man in his community, it was his right to stand, read the scripture, and comment on him. That was the right of every Jewish man. And as he stood there and he read the prophecy of Isaiah, he said, I am the fulfillment of it. And they all said, isn't this the carpenter's kid? Isn't he that Bar Joseph kid? Who does he think he is? Imagine Saul, the great persecutor of Christians, is now home at his own hometown. Now remember, from our studies in chapter 8 and 9 and through Acts 22 and 26, we know that Saul of Tarsus was highly educated and highly recognized and was a leader in the synagogue at Tarsus. Imagine he went home and how they would have treated him. Verse 31, though, is our text tonight. That was all free. Amen. Look at Acts 9 and verse 31. Then, once we got Saul of Tarsus, he was like a bulldog. He'd get a bone, he'd get in front of somebody who's lost and goes, you don't understand. It really is Jesus who's the fulfillment. He's like, oh boy, you just couldn't shut him up. You couldn't make him go away. He was all over you. I kind of like that. I can get into that. Then we got Saul down to Tarsus. Then had the churches, plural. The Bible teaches the church is the local, visible, called out assembly of baptized believers. Otherwise, why wouldn't it just said the church? Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. I want to talk to you tonight about the marks of an ideal church. I'm going to be preaching through Thessalonians in the coming month, and we're going to talk about model church, how it was the first. It was a model for all the others. But tonight, this lesson was one that jumped out at me in my devotions, and I wanted to share with you. There were marks of these churches. These churches were ideal churches, just churches like you're looking for. Let's have word prayer. Our Father and our God, tonight speak. Help us to see how, Father, that the First Baptist Church of Kingstown can be an ideal church. How that we can be a scriptural church. And God, how we can be the church that you use in this community to reach others for Christ. Help us to be that church in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at this verse. We're going to focus solely on Acts 9:31. Then had the churches rest. Rest. That means harmony and accord. There wasn't any strife in the churches. Because they had a common foundation. Keep your ribbon there in Acts 9 and jump over to Philippians 3:16. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16. If you're taking notes, just follow along. Philippians 3 and verse number 16. There was no strife. They had common beliefs and common purpose. The thing is, unity is only found when we all believe the Bible as our foundation. Not man's opinion, not man's ideas. Not the most creative things, but when the Bible becomes the final authority and we all stand on it, that's when we have true Bible unity. Look what it says in Philippians 3:16. Nevertheless, whereunto you've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. We are not a community organization, but a called out assembly of baptized believers. So we are to rest. To have rest, to have harmony, to have accord in the church, we are to rest in the fact that our Bible is the common belief and its mandates are our common purpose. We rest in it. So that means we rest in prayer also. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 31 and 32. We rest in prayer. We are to be people of prayer. It is to be a common purpose among us. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but he had all things common. I want you to look at that first part of verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. It is important that we pray together as brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, you really want to, you want to have harmony, you want to have unity in a church. Take some time and just ask somebody new to have a word of prayer with you. During the invitation time, say, would you come pray with me? And spend some time in prayer with a brother or sister in Christ. And you're going to find that we as a church will enjoy a harmony and a concord that a lot of churches wish they had. Now, we are a unified church anyway, but the truth is, you fall in love with the person you're praying with. You cannot pray for somebody without falling in love with them, without loving them as a Christian. And the reason we do this, we rest, we find rest in the Bible. Now, remember, the Bible says of itself that it is the pillar and the ground of the truth, that it is the source of truth. So we can be in harmony and rest when we're unified around it. But the mandate is that we ought always to pray and not faint. So when we rest in prayer, when we go to God for our petitions, when we go to God for our needs, when we go to God in our praise, praise ought to be a regular part of a Christian's life, by the way. Praise. Yes, confession clears the way between you and God. It opens up the door, but the truth is, it's praise that greases the wheel. I'm telling you, God inhabits the praises of his people, the Bible says. You want to be a church that has rest. We want to be an ideal church. We need to be resting on the scriptures. We need to be resting in prayer. We must rest in the fact that there is one salvation. I talked about that today, that salvation is for everybody. There is nobody in this world that God cannot save. There is nobody who doesn't deserve an opportunity. I don't deserve it, but the truth is, I get to hear it every week. Is that fair that others have never heard it, not even once? We need to rest in pastoral leadership. God has given me a wonderful church. One of the things my nephew said today, he said, man, I can really see that you're just part of a family. And he just bragged on you guys. And we also rest in the fact that we have a common hope for the future. Take your Bible, go to Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. It's after 2 Timothy. Follow along with me, please. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. We all have the same hope. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. The Bible says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are expecting His return. You know, when you look at our lives in the light of His return, the fact that somebody said something that was kind of offensive or forgot your birthday or something of that nature, it's not nearly as offensive when you realize Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. I don't need to make a big deal out of this. It's not life or death. It's not life or death until it's life or death. Our missionary, Brother Mike, down in Fayetteville, he and his dear wife just had a baby, and he always says, it's life, limb, or eyesight. You know, it's not really life, limb, or eyesight until it's life, limb, or eyesight. And when you look at your life in the light of the fact that Jesus is coming back, I don't want him finding me with aught against my brother. I just ought to go on and forgive and keep the lines open this way and keep the lines open that way. That's how the churches have rest. Then it says here in Acts chapter 9, look at Acts 9 and verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and were edified. Now the word edify means to build or to grow. And they were edified through the word. Remember, the book of Acts is our operations manual. So it's through, what is it they did to spread the gospel? It was Bible preaching. What is the message? It's the gospel. The churches grew through the preaching of the word. Take your Bible, turn over to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. Now, the interesting thing, and I think it's very appropriate, Miss April, that you showed us that picture tonight, because the truth is, it's not just the Bible preaching that goes on here. It's the Bible preaching we, as individual members of the church, do in our interactions with others that grows a church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 21. The Bible says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. They were happy with their own wisdom, and they didn't care to know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's not just the preaching that happens here, but the preaching that happens outside this church, outside these four walls. It's done on the job, in the school, in the parking lot, at the gas station, in your home, across the fence, as it were, to the neighbor next door. These churches were edified. They grew. You know, through giving, it also grows. Not just giving of money, yes, but of your time and of your talent. When you realize that God not only owns all of your material possessions, He also owns your abilities. He also owns your time. In Psalms chapter 24 and verse 1, the Bible says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. We are all God's. He owns us. We are His resources. When you realize His ownership isn't just over your money and things of that nature, it's over your abilities, it's over your time, it's over the things that you can do. And we are to be faithful. In 1 Corinthians 4, 2, it says it is to be that it is for a steward to be found faithful. Look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 31 again. Not only were the churches at rest, the churches were growing, they were edified, they were being built up. We also find that they were walking in the fear of the Lord. Do you see that right there? And walking in the fear of the Lord. That means not shrinking in apprehension, but finding love on their knees. They were walking as with God as the one they were reverencing. Now, I want you to think about what that means for a second. You are reverencing what God thinks over what your neighbor thinks. You're reverencing over what God thinks over what your coworkers think. You are reverencing what God thinks about you over what your friends think or your schoolmates, the people on the other end of those phones, teenagers, and on the other ends of the Instagram and the Snapchat feed. You need to care what God thinks over what they think. Because to the lost person, they are blind to the gospel. And the devil has blinded them and has put a veil upon their hearts. They do not understand. Then it says, they were also walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Now I want you to think for a second. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that we are able to comfort others by the comfort we ourselves have been comforted with. Does the Holy Spirit not just reside in you, but does he flow through you into the ministering of others? They were walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Have you ever been in a crisis? And in that crisis, somebody momentarily loses their cool or loses their composure. Like their hair's on fire. They're really not on fire, but you know what I'm saying. You're in a crisis, things are falling apart, and somebody is like Chicken Little, screaming and hollering and running. And I always tell my sons, you know, you can't help a person, anybody. You can't even help yourself if you just lose it. Losing control doesn't help anybody. Take a deep breath, freak out for 1 second, take a deep breath, exhale, and now let's deal with what's going on. You know, the comfort of the Holy Ghost is supposed to be evident in our life. It is supposed to be the fact that we are supposed to act upon the world, but we're not supposed to freak out by the world around us. One of the things when I was working in commission sales was the people, for some reason, the place just seemed to be calm when I was there. Because they would come to me and they'd say, did you hear what they're changing? Did you know we can't do that anymore? I just figured that all out. Now I can't use it anymore. And their hair's on fire. And they're like, I can't use those codes anymore. And I can't use those forms anymore. And I don't know what we're going to do. Just relax. Take a deep breath. It's going to be all right. You know, we're still in the same business we were yesterday. And we're still in the business of getting product out the door and doing billing. And it's going to be okay. You learned this system. We're going to learn that system. Yeah, I know. I just hate it when things change. Do you bring that kind of comfort to the people you work with? Or are you the one with your head on fire? Look, my daddy used to say they can kill you, but they can't eat you. Relax. Be the person who's controlled by the Holy Spirit. Take a deep breath. Yeah, but I just figured all this stuff out. I just did all this. Did they pay you to do that? Yeah, okay. Well, now it's all going in the garbage. So, they paid you, didn't they? Throw it away. Do what they tell you to do next. It doesn't matter. My boy Sam has a job at Kmart. He plays the game, which one's not like the other? He does it all day long. When you walk around, you ladies walk around, you pick up something in housewares and you're pushing along in your cart and you're thinking about what you're going to do with it. You find yourself in hardware and go, oh, I don't want this. And you keep walking. And it employs my son. He does that all day long. Can you imagine him going, oh, my soul, how many times do I have to put that blouse away? They paid you to do that, didn't they? Yeah. So let them. Let them. They're going to pay you tomorrow to do it again, too. What do you care? Be the one walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And I'm telling you right now, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because the flesh wants to freak out. The flesh wants to run around like a chicken with their head cut off. Oh, my soul. You know, it's not. Relax. Well, this is a dumb idea. Yeah, I know. But I got paid all the time to implement dumb ideas. And they paid me, and it wasn't my responsibility for the results. I was just supposed to do what I was told. No matter what level of government you work, no matter what level of career you work for somebody. And they're going to come up with stupid things. Relax. Implement them. See if they actually work. You don't know. They might. They might. They might not. But you're to walk in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Be Spirit controlled. Be controlled by the Spirit, not your circumstances. In Ephesians chapter 5, listen to what this says. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That means we're to be Spirit-filled, we're to be Spirit-led. And when we're Spirit-led, we will also exhibit the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, in Galatians 5 and verse 22, it doesn't say fruits, plural. When you are filled with the Spirit, these all are the natural outgrowth that everyone around you should experience on a daily basis in your office or career field or school. That's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That means self-control. You're not the one freaking out. Against such there is no law. See, the churches had rest. They had reverence for God as they walked in the fear of the Lord, but they were also had Spirit-filled lives. And they were comforted by the Spirit, even though around them was a storm. If the whole world falls apart, God may not choose to calm the world, but he will calm you. Then it says in Acts 9 and verse 31, it says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. That means they grew. In Acts chapter number 6 and verse number 1, listen to what the Bible reads in Acts 6 and verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. Look at verse number 7. And the word of God increased. When they picked those people and those deacons and everybody started serving together with the same common focus, the same foundation of the scriptures, the same filling of the Holy Spirit, what we see happen in Acts 6 and verse 7 is, and the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47, the Bible reads, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. When there is rest in the word of God and in prayer, when there's love and concord in a church, when the members grow in grace, when the members grow more and more like Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit and comfort and reliance upon the Spirit, there is no surprise that in that community, many are reached for Jesus Christ. So I want to give you 10 ways you can strengthen your church, and this church can be an ideal church. It's truly that God actually builds the church, but he builds it by building his people. First thing you can do to strengthen your church is stay. Now, I know that if you get TDY, I know that you get promoted and you have to leave. That's not what I'm talking about. The truth is settle in and make this place your home. Acts chapter 10 and Hebrews 10 and verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I'm kind of talking to the choir tonight because you're here on a Sunday night. Most folks came this morning. But you've come back for a second helping of the good stuff. I hope it's good stuff. But the truth is, that's how you make this church an ideal church. That's how you strengthen your church, is you stay. You don't allow an offense from another Christian to make you leave. You don't allow the fact that this ministry or that ministry is not working the way you'd like it to, so you decide to backslide in your heart. Number two, have a sweet spirit. Have a sweet spirit. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, the Bible says, let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and to good works, to come to church with a sweet spirit, to love the people in your church. We love our buildings, we love our facilities, but the truth is the church is the people. They're the people. Number three, you can strengthen your church and make it an ideal church through stewardship. Give liberally to God and to others. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6, it says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Do you realize that God does not bless the 90% you put in your bank? He blesses the 10% you sowed and gives you the increase from it. Number four, you can strengthen your church and make it an ideal church through separation. Live in such a way that is distinctly for God, that people know you're living for God. They can see it. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." Now, when we think of separate in the old Baptist churches, we think, bless God, you know, we're turning away from sin. Yeah, but you're also supposed to turn all the way around to God. It's not just a 90-degree turn. It's 180. I'm now living out and out for God. Number five, stick with the Scriptures. Man, you'll never go wrong sticking with the Scriptures. You want the church to be an ideal church. You want to strengthen your church. Become people of the book. Read that book. I mentioned it this morning. So many people come to our church and they aren't actually looking for a Baptist church. There's very few people who come, "Well, I was looking for a King James only Baptist church with traditional." So few people actually do that. We're the church in their neighborhood. And they don't know why, they don't know what it is the Bible actually says. They're wonderful people, but they're coming here just like Cornelius was acting upon his previous faith tradition. He didn't actually know the God of the Bible. The majority of the people who come to our church, many of them are saved, but the truth is they don't know what the book actually says. They're just taking what they've heard. Become people of the book. Read it, study it, listen to it online, listen to it audio Bible, listen to sermons. Make it your ultimate authority. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick." That means it's alive, quick and powerful. That means it's alive and applicable to all ages at all times. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. Now listen to this. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God will get right down to the bone, get right down to the meat of the matter and show you and teach you. Number six, be sold out. Be fully committed to the things of God. That means be fully committed to your marriage. Be fully committed to your family. Be committed to your church. Be committed to the commission. The commission of reaching others. Luke 9:62 says, "And Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." You can make the First Baptist Church of Kingstown a strong church and an ideal church. You also do it through soul winning. Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." You need to target people. As a member of this church, for it to be an ideal church, you need to target people in prayer. If you could visualize in your mind the person next to you at work or that you work with or maybe in your family or in your school, if you could imagine a circle drawing around them, you say, "God, draw a circle around that person and bring salvation to everyone in that circle. God, I'm praying for that person. I'm asking you to draw them to yourself. I'm asking you to pull down the strongholds of false religion and anger and bitterness and addiction and whatever else is keeping them from believing." Because the number one sin that keeps everybody out of hell is unbelief. That's the one. You realize you can be a sinner like any other person in any other way, but if you don't believe, you will go to hell. So they need to believe. To make the First Baptist Church of Kingstown a strong church as well as an ideal church, be sensitive. Be responsive to the needs of others in your church family. The Bible says in Galatians 6:10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Not everybody who came here this morning was cheery because they're carrying a burden. Be sensitive. Be sensitive. Love people. Love the person next to you. As I mentioned this morning, society, we're a church that are beating the odds. The society says we all shouldn't be here. This should only be a church. I mean, we shouldn't be an international church. That's what society says. That's crazy. Just because you have a different culture or a different background or a different race, that doesn't mean we're not brothers and sisters in Christ. I should care about you, and you should care about me, and we should help carry, we should all lift each other up. Be sensitive. So if you see that somebody's been missing, be sensitive to the fact that they need somebody to call them and love on them and say, "Hey, I miss you. I really do care. Are you okay?" Make those calls. Many of you teachers and workers, as we saw in the training session yesterday, you have access to Planning Center. You have access to their phone numbers. Call them. Say, "Hey, I love you. I've missed you." Lastly, take a stand. You want this church to be a strong church and an ideal church? Take a stand for the things of God. In 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Every one of these points are needed for this church to be a strong, ideal church. It's not just from the pastor, but also to the pew. Take a stand for the things of God. Be that voice. Because when you think of your lost friends, who else is the voice for God in their life? I want you to think about that. I want you to think through the folks that, if you have a smartphone and you're on social media, who is the voice for God in your newsfeed? Who is that voice that's out there telling them, hey, God's real? You think to yourself, well, that's no big deal. No, because you're saved. And your fire insurance is covered. Who is the voice for them? Take a stand. Stand up and say, listen, I'm not going to talk like that. I'm not going to post things like that. I'm not going to like things that are off color or foul, that are vile. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take a stand for God. This is filth. I don't need this. Please don't add me into your stuff. It's what I'll tell people, you know. But take a stand for God. Who in your office is taking a stand for God? Who is the voice? And I'm not talking about taking work time. When you're supposed to be working, you be working. They don't pay you so you can come there and preach. They pay you to do the work. So do the work and do it with excellence. And I think Christians need to be doing it cleaner, better, and faster than anybody else. But be the voice for God. Be the voice for God. That's what will make the First Baptist Church of Kingstown a strong and biblically ideal church like the ones in Judea and Galilee. And tonight, I think we need to take some time, and we just need as a church family to pray. We need to ask the Lord to reveal to each one of us individually, what is my role as a member of the First Baptist Church, as a person who makes this their home? What is my role? How do I fit into this? How do I? Because here's the thing, we are all part of it. We all have a part to play. We all affect the people around us. Benny and I have been having conversations, haven't we, buddy, about how we're not an island, are we? As an individual, your behavior affects everybody else. My behavior affects everybody else. Your behavior affects everybody else. Your behavior affects everybody else. You're not an island. We're interconnected. We're a body. And, you know, cancer is really just bodily cells that go rogue and do their own thing and rob the resources, time, and basically steals from the body as a whole, till it finally kills the whole thing. Almost like selfishness. Cancer is basically cells that are selfish. I want what I want, I'll do what I want, and I don't care what it does to the rest of the body. That's what cancer is. Selfishness is like a cancer. And tonight I want to take some time as a church, and I want you to ask the Lord to be honest. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed and ask the Lord and say, Lord, what is my role? What is it you would have me to do? Both Saul and Cornelius asked the same question when confronted with Jesus Christ. What would you have me to do? Our Father and our God, we love you. And in the next few moments, I ask, Father, that you would help us to reveal to each of us our role, the part we are to play. What is it you would have me to do? Father, I ask that you'd reveal that to our heart and our soul and our mind right now. In the quietness of the moment, Father, would you speak? We are listening. Brothers and sisters, take a moment. Honestly ask the Father. The Spirit will tell you if you'll just ask and be silent and be still. Now, Father, as you've spoken, Father, as we've asked, I ask that you would continue to reveal it. Help us to see how important that is that you've spoken to us about. And Father, tonight as we go our separate ways, that we would be your voice in our social network, in our community, in our school, in our neighborhood, our job. And Father, may you get all the glory for everything that is done. And may your church be the ideal church for all who come. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May I look this way. Now,